This morning, we want to look at the parable of the talents in chapter 25 of Matthew, beginning in verse 14, and it goes through verse 30. But if you remember last time, if you were with us in the parable of the 10 virgins, it's a story dealing with preparedness, being ready for the Lord's return. It's waiting in anticipation for the Lord's coming. And I've been doing that ever since I've been a Christian in the 70s, you know, with all the end times books coming out, the late great Planet Earth. Well, you know, I have been waiting for the Lord. But what we discover in that parable is that five were wise and ready. They had oil in their lamps. Remember their lamps? They had light your lamps as the Lord is coming. And that oil in the lamp is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're waiting for the Lord burning bright with the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. So we're burning bright for the Lord until he returns. But there were five that were foolish. They were without oil. They were religious. A lot of people are religious, but without relationship with Jesus. In fact, he said, I never knew you, never in relationship with you. The next parable that we look at this morning is not about waiting, but it's all about working while we're waiting and having something to show for our labor when the Lord returns. Now, both parables, when you look at a parable, we've defined it or described it before as an earthly story that tells a heavenly truth. Things that would be common on that the people would understand, and yet it had spiritual meaning. It had a heavenly significance. And it deals with those that, oh, you might say boasting in a relationship with God. Maybe a better word would be assuming a relationship with God, claiming salvation. Yet when the Lord comes back, both these parables, the genuine are separated from the counterfeit. That's what the parables indicate to us. So let's look at chapter 25 of Matthew, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave five talents, and to the other two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Let's pause there for a moment. The man is the Lord. It's the Lord going on a journey, yeah, going to heaven. After he died and resurrected, he went to heaven. He goes away to heaven, and he entrusts his possessions, he entrusts what's valuable, the spiritual work to reach people on earth, he entrusts that to each believer. Or you might say to each churchgoer. You see, it says his own slaves, his own, those in his house, those pledging allegiance to him. Or maybe some who are religious and they just feel entitled. Well, I was born in America, so I'm entitled to go to heaven. Or my parents, my grandparents were Christians or pastors, and kind of an entitlement mentality. Whatever it is, somehow they claim relationship with the Lord. And so here, the Lord gives a talent. Now, the talent is a sum of money. It's a weight. It's a weight of money, whether it be silver or whether it be gold. And it's given according to ability or capacity to do business. In other words, there's the intent to increase what is given by influence, by outreach, by responsibility over what is given, resources that we oversee. It's working while we're waiting for the Lord, for the Lord's return. Now, I know when we read this parable, or maybe you read it, you get a certain idea, and I do too, myself. And as I look at this and as I study it, I have a little bit different take on it, and you can have your own take on it. But I think it's interesting. We think the more talents are given to those with greater ability, He gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent according to their ability. So we usually think the 5-talented person had a greater ability. But have you ever looked at it as I have looked at it, maybe the opposite? It's just the opposite of what we naturally think. Possibly more talents are given as an incentive to those with less natural ability. You see, they don't have that natural ability. And possibly, so the more talents given as that incentive. The natural ability isn't that great. Oh, they have ability, but it's not really a lot of ability. And whereas those that are naturally gifted, those that have the exceptional gene pool where everything seems to come pretty easy for them, maybe they just get the 1 talent according to their ability. You see, that I think it's interesting looking at it that way. Because sometimes, you know, usually in high school they have the most likely to succeed, and then sometimes, you know, you talk about the less likely to succeed. You know, but maybe sometimes the less likely to succeed do more in life than the more likely to succeed. Those that with the natural ability, it's so easy for them, they lack incentive. There's just not that incentive to do something with what they have, that natural ability, kind of like that whole story, that fable of the tortoise and the hare. Tortoise is not very fast, but pretty diligent. The hare, you know, the rabbit, really fast, but it gets distracted, really lacks initiative. And eventually in that fable, the tortoise ends up beating the hare. Now, if I am going to race my grandson, who's only 7 years old, if I'm going to have a foot race with him, I'm going to give him a huge head start. You see, to make the race even. And I think if you look at the parable that way, that 1 talent given to that person that would just had supernatural ability, and the 5 talents as an incentive to those that, you know, didn't have as much ability. You see, those who realize their limitations, they need more resources, maybe a head start. So I think it's interesting looking at it that way. It's not that it's going to change the parable in any way, but we usually think, oh, Billy Graham, he was given a whole bunch of talents, and look at what he did with it. Really? Is that right? Talk to Billy Graham. You know, talk to Greg Laurie. They feel like they're the least likely, you know, and yet God gives them, and look at the multiplication, look what they do with it. And sometimes those that are given a lot of talents, well, they just sit around and don't do anything with those. And so it's not so much, the master looks not so much for the amount of the return as he looks for the effort it took to gain the return. The point of the parable is the effort, not the amount. The energy exerted to secure the return according to the ability in relationship to the talents given. So you might feel like you're a 1-talent person or you're a 5-talent person, but whatever it is, there's something that God has given you, and he wants you to work while you wait. And as we go on, we're going to see that it is how faithful you are and using what he's given. Matthew Henry, great commentator, especially I like him in the Old Testament, especially with 1 and 2 Samuel, and he's fantastic there. But also in the New Testament, Matthew Henry, in this passage, he said, a soul of our own is the 1 talent we are every one of us entrusted with, and it will find us with work. So you've got a soul. You're a living, breathing being. And that's what he's saying. So you will find yourself with work in whatever the capacity you are. Hopefully you're not this third person that we see, this 1 person that does nothing with that talent. Now, notice in verse 16, we go on. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So trading. The first two, the one with the 5 talents, the 2 talents, trading. It means that they were actively doing business until the Lord comes. When it talks about trading, it wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't hit the jackpot, win the lottery kind of thing. The people that say, oh, when my ship comes in, I'm going to give half to the Lord. I've seen people, kind of a pie in the sky procrastination, which is really just an excuse for doing nothing. Oh, when I really make it, you know, when it really comes through, then I'm going to give. That's procrastination. That's just an excuse for doing nothing. You see, it's as Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, occupy until I come. That's what they're doing. They're actively involving themselves and making a difference for the kingdom of God, occupying until the Lord comes, using what he has given to expand the kingdom of God. You see, the first two, they maximize their effort. They maximize what is given by serving faithfully and using the talents. And notice it's 100% return. Wow. They improve their position. Look at yourself since you've been a Christian. Has that position been improved, or is it just stagnated, gone nowhere? In fact, actually even gone back more worldly than ever before. You see, that's basically what he's going to get to. These improve their position. They were moving on, doing greater things. And I think one of the key things is, look at the word there in 16, that first word, immediately. To me, that's a real key. It's a key and a clue to the importance with which they felt responsible to their master. Here they're saved. They realize that, you know, they're bought with a price. Precious blood of Christ. Now, it's a parable, of course. Now, we in hindsight, we know that's true for us when we apply it to ourselves. And so immediately they recognize what the Lord has done for them. And so out of love and out of gratitude, it prompts them to action. It prompts us to action. That's the point that he's making. But notice the third person. The third guy failed in response to the master. Why? He didn't do anything. He went and he hid. He hid what was given. Maybe he didn't get around to it. I mean, there's a lot of excuses people use. You know, didn't care. Maybe just, I didn't have time. Oh, I would have, but I didn't have time. A lot of excuses that we can make. Well, there wouldn't be enough for myself. I needed to take care of my own things. But basically, just didn't take serious the master's word. This guy neglected and he rejected the instruction to do business, yet he claimed to be a servant, or he appeared to be a servant, but he was really a do-nothing hanger-on. Don't be that. I plead with you. Don't be a do-nothing hanger-on in the body of Christ. Now, it might seem like a strange thing. Well, he hid it. He hid that talent in the ground. Yeah. That was where they put their valuables. There were no deposit boxes back in those days. And the banks, the Jews wouldn't put their money in a Roman bank. They would never do that. And so the safest place for the treasure would be in the ground. You ever dug in the ground and hid stuff? I have as a kid. You know, we used to do that, you know, blood brothers, you take something valuable that you have and something valuable that they have and you know, you hide it in the ground kind of thing. Well, that's what they would do, their treasure in the ground. You know, people have done that for a long time. I read an article, it's out of Los Angeles Reuters, and the the title was California Couple Finds $10 Million in Buried Treasure While Walking Dog. A trove of rare, let me read some of this. To me, it's fascinating. A trove makes me a little covetous, but let me read it to you anyway. A trove of rare Gold Rush era coins unearthed in California last year by a couple as they walked their dog may be the greatest buried treasure ever found in the United States, worth than more than $10 million in currency, the firm representing the couple said on Tuesday. The 1,400 gold pieces dating to the mid to late 1800s and still in nearly mint condition were discovered buried in 8 decaying metal cans on the couple's land last April. This was last year, 2013, said the coin expert, declined to identify the couple who, according to the firm, want to remain anonymous for fear treasure hunters will descend on their property in Northern California. Well, okay, they've at least sectioned it off to Northern California if you're a treasure hunter. But then they even give a name of a place. And it says the couple had been walking their dog when they came across a rusty metal can sticking out of the ground and dug it out after finding gold coins inside. They searched further and found the rest of the cash. Also unclear is who hid the gold pieces, which were minted between 1847 and 1894 in a variety of 19th century tin cans on the land, eventually became part of the couple's yard. I think that's pretty interesting. But you see, it goes way back to the first century, and that's what they, even before that, they would hide the money in the ground. That would be safekeeping and usually make a map or, you know, so that they can go back and retrieve it. Well, this guy, this is different. He took what the Lord had intended to use for the benefit of the kingdom of God, and he didn't use it. He stashed it away as though it didn't even exist. And then verse 20, it says, and the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who... And one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I think it's interesting. The first thing when we're face to face with the Lord, the first thing that the Lord does when he returns is he reviews each person's work, what they did with what they were given. Notice the boldness of those that were faithful servants. When he came back, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. I like that boldness. When the Lord comes back, remember when Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Will there be faith in my life, in your life? Or will we shrink back in shame? That's what John the Apostle said in 1 John 2:28, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away or shrink back from him in shame at his coming. I like the fact that they're not only waiting, but they're working. Whatever God has given, they're using that, they're investing so that the kingdom of God would expand. So when the Lord comes back, they're bold. Here, Lord, here's what you gave me, and here's the return. I like that. That's good. You see, and then the Lord really commends them and exalts them, and that was very common. That was common in courts of princes, to reward the faithful service of an individual by advancing them in a higher rank and with greater honor. And so the Lord is using that imagery, the same idea, when he comes back for us who trust and believe in him. Those who have done faithful service as they're waiting and working for him. But I like the fact that it's not only, I think, noteworthy, the commendation is as much about character as it is accomplishments. Notice my good and faithful slave. And then he talks about, well, you made this much, I'm going to give you that much. I'm going to give you more in doing that. I like that. It's not just doing for the Lord, but it's allowing the Lord to work in us, the character. So he commends the character, but he commends the accomplishments as well. They're words of reward. And notice they're exactly the same no matter how many talents that they made. The five made five more, the two made two more. But there was no difference in the commendation, no matter the number of talents, because it's based on effort exerted in what God has given. Faithfulness to use what he has given us. That's the point. It's not that some of those, you know, pastors or leaders that, you know, you think, man, they've done so much for the kingdom of God. They're going to get the super big rewards and the great commendation. I've done almost nothing. Well, wait a minute. Have you done with what God has given you? Have you been faithful to that? You see, the commendation is the same. It doesn't change. He uses the exact same words for the one that made five or the one that made two. And I think the greatest joy to the ears of any servant of the Lord is his commendation. His commendation, and along with, because there's going to be rewards, along with the promotion to a greater position, higher honors. But I think the ultimate, here's the ultimate in that experience when we're face to face with the Lord and he greets us. It'll be entering into the joy of the Lord. That's what he says. Not just giving us more honor and things and that kind of thing, but entering into the joy of the Lord, into his fellowship, into his companionship, into his glad-heartedness. Enter the joy of the Lord. Oh, that's going to be the best. Psalm 16, verse 11 said, "You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Fullness of joy in his presence. Just in his right hand, pleasures forever. Doesn't even say what's in his left hand. So it's just going to be an eternal bliss for us. But I think that joy, that fellowship with him, that being close with him, that'll be the ultimate. Well, let's go on. Now we deal with the other fella, the Lord does. Verse 24, "And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you were,'" notice what he calls him. He uses the spiritual jargon. "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put your money, my money, in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest.'" Notice whose it was? Not ours, it's the Lord's. The Lord has given us that, whatever it is. Whether one, two, ten, five talents, I mean, whatever it might be, that is just you know, just in the parable, but whatever he's given, it's from him. But notice this, no one is excused because they think what they have is insignificant. Ah, mine doesn't count. I've heard people say that in voting. They don't take the responsibility in voting. Oh, my vote doesn't count. It says more about your character than it says about your vote. that you live in a country where you can have a vote and yet you don't vote? And you think it doesn't count? It says more about you than it says about your vote. Just like it does here with this individual. You see, there's no small or great talents, only faithfulness to what God has given. Faithfulness to what God has given. You see, those with little will be examined in the same way as those with much. They're examined in the same way, and it has everything to do with not with what you have, the privileges you have, and all that, but how you're faithful to what has been given to you in those talents that the Lord has given. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful with what he's given. You see, this guy, oh, master, yeah, sure. We need to see what the Lord has to say about him. Because we can't see that. I can say master, and you know, you could think wonderful things about me. You can say master, I could think wonderful things about you. I don't know where you're at. You don't really know where I'm at. You know, you see me up here teaching and stuff. You know, and I see you in the congregation. But it's only the Lord that sees the heart. We could use spiritual jargon, you know, all of our life. And we could be like this guy. Because it was superficial piety. Master, it was dead religion. There was no tangible faith in this man's life. It was do nothing, hanger on. That's what he was. A do nothing, hanger on. Remember what James says about true faith, true spirituality, true Christianity in James chapter 2? He said, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, waiting and working, that faith works. The first two were working while they were waiting. They had working faith. The third, this guy habitually idle, always idle. He had no working faith. I mean, you see that here. Nothing to show for the talent that was given him, disregarding the Lord's command to do business until the Lord would come back. And he really didn't belong to the Lord. And we see that in the end. He gave lip service, but not life service. And then notice, I think this is a dead giveaway. He blames the master for his failure. Notice he said, you're hard. I knew you were a hard man. The Greek term is skleros. It means stern, harsh, intolerant, a griping disposition. Notice what he's saying about the Lord. And he goes on, who takes advantage of the poor. This is all that this man is saying. And let me just kind of a contemporary language. Who takes advantage of the poor, weak and needy, and oppresses him. You're impossible to please. You expect more than is possible. And unhappy with the results or unhappy with the achievements. You see, those are the words of the ungodly. The ungodly see God that way, and they blame God for the woes of the world. They blame God for their personal failures and their personal faults. You see, this man is saying, you're reaping where you're not sowing. You're gathering where you're not scattering. You're expecting much, but you give little. And you're always picking on people. They do the work and you get the rewards. In other words, he's complaining against the Lord. How many people have you heard complain against God? They're just like this guy. You see, evidence of not knowing God is the speech of this fella and the attitude of this fella. He said, oh, I was afraid. I was afraid I'd lose your talent. And I know you're so harsh and mean, and that I'd be punished because of that, so I hid it. I hid it. The truth is, everything the man is saying is wrong, is off. is like a worldly kind of thinking, a carnal kind of thinking. It really might say your father the devil, you know, if you can say that. But everything he's speaking would be the very thing that the enemy would speak. Truth is, the man is indifferent to his master. He's unconcerned with what the Lord demanded. He said, here, occupy until I, do business until I come. That was the demand. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't, well, if you feel like it. No, we have a responsibility to the Lord. And if we don't sense that, if we don't realize that, he died on a cross for us to save us. If we don't sense a responsibility now to use what he's given to glorify him, there's something wrong with our Christianity. For many years, I thought, boy, I've got to glorify the Lord more than I glorified the devil when I was in the world for the first 27 years of my life. You know, and I still want and hope that I do that. But you see, that's the idea, not complaining against the Lord. This man was irresponsible in using what the master had given, the master's talent, because he had no reverence for the Lord. He had no godly fear and sense of obligation for the Lord. The Lord says, you're wicked. You're wicked in disposition. That's your nature. You're false-hearted. That's what that word wicked means, false-hearted. You pretend something, spirituality, you pretend to love me and to serve me, but you're not that. You're totally the opposite. You're false-hearted. And he said, you're also lazy. You're lazy in what you're doing. In fact, you're not doing. You're slothful in the discharge of duty. And there's no good use of what God had given. And ultimately and eventually was found out. And the Lord said, you didn't even invest what I gave you. You just hid it in the ground. You didn't invest in the, how would he invest in the Roman system? You wouldn't even give it to those that you're so opposed to. Invest in the Roman banking system with simple interest, which back at that time, I understand from the commentators, was 6%. And so he's really just that which, in that culture, they despise the Roman system. He's saying, you wouldn't even put it in there that I get back interest on it because you say you know that I'm so hard. You're just a total phony, is really what he's saying. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. Really, what the Lord is saying, and it flows, you know, it really flows in, you know, how Jesus is saying. It's a proverbial kind of saying. For those who improve what God has given, more is going to be added to them. I mean, it makes that case there, but it is a kind of a proverb. You know, you improve your position, more, God's going to give more to you. But to the one who lets lay dormant what the Lord has given, you're going to suffer loss of that. So that's what he's laying out. To whom that person is given and he increases it, even more is going to be given. To that person that lets what is given lay dormant, he's going to suffer loss. You see, we can all take what God has given us, a talent or talents, and take that as he's given it to us and turn it into something great for the kingdom of God, every single person in this room, if we would take the Lord seriously. Everyone. You might start out with nothing, but you see, if you invest whatever that is, whatever small amount you think that is, you think it's nothing, but you have a soul, you have a heart, you have lips, you have a mind. You can get around. You have something that can be invested for the kingdom of God. You see, whether it's big or small. And really, the exhortation is don't neglect what God has entrusted to you, whether it be big or it be small. Look at this fella, the last thing the Lord has to say. We end here. He says, cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness, In that place, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He calls him worthless, which means unprofitable. It means injurious. In fact, you do more bad than you do good. You injure with your phony kind of spirituality, religiosity. And it also means good for nothing. A.T. Robertson, that great Greek scholar, he says, doing nothing is doing harm. And I think it's interesting the imagery that the Lord gives, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, because it's the imagery of the Roman dungeon. Underground, no sunlight, it would be dark, it would be damp, there would be vermin-ridden kind of place, and the prisoners down there, they would be weeping in grief, and they would be gnashing their teeth in resentment. And the Lord says, that's just eternally what will happen to this fella. Those who are shut out from the light of heaven is what the Lord is talking about. As they live on earth, so they will live in eternity, crying out against God. Heavy message that the Lord gives, you know, for being a phony in the body of Christ. You see, and that's why we need to walk circumspectly, or walk and see where we're walking. Because the Lord never leaves us as he saves us. He always moves us on. And I would pray that that be true in your life this morning, that God's grace would be so much upon you, and that the appreciation of what God has done in your life would affect you in such a way, it would direct you and motivate you to use whatever gifting, talent he's given you, time, talent, treasure, and use it for the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Lord, in our church, in the islands, around the world, Lord, in our lives. Father, I do pray that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that we would not just hear your word, we would not just teach your word, we would not just know the passage in the sermon, Lord, but it would be life in us. Lord, if there are areas in our life that we really have just hid what you've given, Lord, I pray that we'd go find that, dust it off, and say, Lord, just help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me use what you've given for your sake and for your honor. And this morning, I would pray if there be any here that have not yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. What a radical parable he lays out here for that outer darkness, that ignoring or not really paying attention to the Lord here in this life. He says that it'll be the same way in the life to come, where there will be an outer darkness, where there will be a separation. And Father, I would pray this morning that there would be those that would just open their hearts and their lives to you. And if that's you and you'd like to open your heart to him, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. And the door is your heart's door. And you can ask him to come in just now. Say this prayer. You can say it quietly. Just simply mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning, I turn my life over to you. I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sinful ways, and I turn to you. I pray this morning you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you help me live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.